And different people began to share their testimony. And then as people were sharing their testimony, someone in our midst this morning said, well, I want to tell you about my week. And they said, guess what happened to me this week? We said, well, we have no idea what happened to you this week. And they said, I went to heaven. I actually went there. You're not going to believe this. It's amazing. But actually, God brought me to heaven, and I saw inside of it. And I want to tell you guys everything. I can't really tell you a whole lot that I saw, actually, but it was an amazing, amazing experience. We'd be like, whoa! I mean, that guy, that, can you believe it? Afterwards, you guys probably want to go up and see him afterwards and talk to them to find out more about this person. As a matter of fact, I would imagine that every time they showed up from now on in church, whoa, there's the guy that actually went to heaven. That would be amazing. Well, do you know, the Bible says in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul, this actually happened to him, that he was brought to paradise. He was able to see it. But the Bible says, and Paul says, to keep me from having excessive pride about this. I mean, this is a pretty good testimony that you went to heaven. Not very many people in church could give that kind of testimony. And so the tendency would be that people would think you're really something special. You're an unusual Christian because God thinks you're so great, He actually brought you there early and then sent you back down here. Well, because of that, don't you think you might tend to feel a little bit special when you walk in from week to week? You're not the guy says, well, yeah, I'm thankful this week, you know, God, you know, helped me feel better when I was in second. Oh, yeah, well, I went to heaven last week, so. That may be your tendency. Well, the Apostle Paul says God did something very special in his life to keep him from being conceited. And I want you to turn here. This is not where our text is going to be today, but I want to introduce our subject this morning. If you're using one of these Bibles, it's page 830, and it's the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 7. But in this Bible, it's page 830. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, and verse 7. And look what the Bible says that God did in Paul's life to keep him from being conceited. So to keep me from becoming conceited, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, what God revealed to me, a thorn was given me in the flesh. Now, what is a thorn? A thorn is a sharp pointed piece of wood. Something that bothers you. It hurts, irritates you, frustrates you. Anybody here ever had something stuck underneath your nail? You know what I'm talking about, when it's there for a couple days and, man, your thumb the whole time. Man, this past week, in one of my sneakers, I'm walking around down the city and I had some kind of pointy rock stuck in there. Snake making me mad. Man, I finally had to stop and take my shoe off and empty it out because that bugged me. It doesn't feel good. Well, the Apostle Paul said God gave him something that in his flesh irritated him, hurt him, frustrated him. It was a thorn in his flesh. A messenger of Satan to harass me. The word harass means literally to beat you with their fist. God allowed Satan to regularly afflict Paul with something that he describes like a thorn. Something that was hurt, something that hurt him, something that frustrated him, something that irritated him, and from time to time, boom, here we come again. He said to keep me from being conceited. He says in the very next verse, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. God, would you please remove this from me? But look what he said. God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, Paul, I'm not going to remove that painful thing. In your life, I choose not to remove that thing that regularly humbles you. And the reason why is this. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. You know what the word made perfect means? It means it's fully realized. Paul, you would never fully realize my power in your life without that thorn. And so, my answer back to you is no. But I want you to know this. My grace is continually going to be more than enough for you with that thorn for me to display in your life and for you to fully realize, like you never did before, my power. You know, human weakness is the canvas on which God's majestic power is displayed. If you were an artist and you had an easel up here and you had a canvas here, and you want to draw a beautiful picture, well, the Bible says that God's power is displayed on the backdrop of human weakness. And that's the title of our message this morning, and we're going to see this in our text. The title this morning is this: The Lord's Power is Fully Realized Against the Backdrop of Our Weakness. I want to ask you all to turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6. Mark, chapter 6, and beginning in verse 33. By the way, remember that last week when we ended, Jesus had just heard of the beheading of John the Baptist. And his 12 apostles have come back to him after he initially sent them out, and they were having great success. And when Jesus heard the death of John the Baptist and the disciples came back, he said, "Guys, listen, we all need to take a break. We all need to go rest." And so they go to take this rest, and the Bible says in verse 33, "Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them." All these people saw Jesus and his disciples try to get away, and they recognized him out in the water, and so they ran to where they saw Jesus was going. And so the Bible says in verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd. Before Jesus could even begin the rest and the quiet time that he and his disciples so desperately needed, there was another crowd waiting for them. And how would you feel if that were you? Every single day, constant demand for you, and now you finally get a chance, it's vacation, you finally have a chance to go be quiet and just get away from the crowd, and you get off the boat, and there's a whole other crowd. Well, how does the Bible say that Jesus reacted? The Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. You know, it's one of the qualities of God. The Bible says his compassions never fail. He had compassion on them, and the Bible says why? Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw these people going through life helpless, unguided, unprotected and unprovided for, like a sheep that has no shepherd. A little helpless sheep with no one to guide it, no one to protect it, no one to provide for it. It's like the Bible says in the New Testament, people who are having no hope and without God in the world. They are unguided. By the way, let me ask you, even me, as being a human being, how do you think you would feel this morning? Let's say if you had parked your car on Westminster Street, the very next street over here, and when you got out of your car, you were immediately saw in front of you some orphans. Little children without a mother or father on the earth, who every day are down with no one to protect them, no one to help them, no one to provide for them. Would your heart go out to them? Sure. And I want you to think about, let's say that you left those kids and maybe for a few minutes you put your arm around them and maybe you brought them over to Taz of the cafe and got them a little bit of food and you cared for them. And then you walked away and said, okay, now I'm going to go to church. And you came down Westminster Street, you took a left on the Dorrance, you took a right to come into Kennedy Plaza, and there were some more orphans there. Now, don't you think, even let's say if you had really spent a lot of time with these kids, when you came around the corner, would not even my heart and your heart go out again?
Sure.
Well, how much more the heart of Jesus? Jesus sees another group of people, and his heart goes out to them because they are these helpless sheep. And what does the Bible say that Jesus began to do? He began to teach them many things. You know what Jesus' main concern is? Jesus' main concern is teaching. The Bible says the Lord has come to seek and to save the lost. There are some that call themselves churches, even in this city, who say that the main reason Jesus came was to help people have food, to help people love one another and be kind to each other. And certainly those are all part of the results of Jesus coming. But please understand, the Bible teaches the main purpose that Jesus came was to seek and to save people who are spiritually lost. That is His main concern. I saw this past week there were some churches, a group of churches in our country, and their philosophy is Jesus is not concerned about the next life, He's concerned about this life. And so all that concern about that and heaven and hell and your sin, that's not what He was concerned about. Jesus came to bring the kingdom now. And no, the Scripture says actually Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. Why? So that He might bring us to God. That's what Jesus wants to do. The big concern that Jesus has in your life is to bring you to God. That's His main concern. And so the Scripture says that Jesus began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, His disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." Oh, Jesus, man, this is great what you're saying to all these guys, but do you have any idea what time it is? I mean, look at this crowd out here. I mean, these guys have got to go. Jesus, can we send them away to go get something to eat? We can't. What are we going to do? And look what Jesus says back to them in verse 37. "But He answered them, 'You give them something to eat.'" What? Well, Jesus, you're telling, do you see this crowd out here? They need something to eat, and you're telling us, 12 guys, to go feed all these people? You've just asked me to do something, Jesus, that I am not capable of doing. They said to Him in verse 37, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii?" You might see in a footnote of your Bible, that's 200 days' wages. Jesus, should we collect every bit of money we have and go take 200 days' worth of wages and go buy bread for all these people? And He said to them, "Well, how many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they came back and they said, 5 and 2 fish. You see all these apostles going out there among all this huge crowd of people. Right? What? Anybody? Who's got what? Anybody? They're walking around, all this mob of thousands of people out here. Who's got what? And finally, you know from John chapter 6, some little boy says, I got a lunch. What do you got in there, kid? Well, mommy gave me 5 loaves and 2 fish. And by the way, those loaves were not like, you know, going down the Federal Hill getting a nice big Italian loaf of bread. These are like little pieces of pita bread, 5 little round pieces of pita bread and 2 fish. And by the way, these were small fish like sardines. And here are these guys, can you see them all come back? Who knows how long they were gone, you know, for a long, because there are thousands of people there that day. And they go out there, everybody's talking to her, trying to, this guy's asking, you bring anything? You bring anybody? And all of a sudden, one of them comes back, and I can see the apostles getting together on the way to Jesus. Oh, forget it. We're out of here. You know, I can see maybe bagging their, picking their backpack up and saying, all right, well, Jesus, we went out and checked, and here's what we got. We got, you're not going to believe it, 5 loaves are ready to go. Should we tell them to go now? And instead of saying to go, what does Jesus say to them to do? Then He commanded them all to sit down. What? Jesus, now is the time to say, go, and you're saying, sit. All right. Jesus commands them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by 50s. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Basically, he thanked God for providing the needs that day. He just thanked him for doing that. God, you're great. Thank you for providing all our needs. He said a blessing, and he broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. That's a present tense. He kept on giving them to the disciples. Jesus has 5 pieces of pita bread and 2 fish in some kind of container. Maybe it was in a sack lunch. I don't know what was inside that kid brought. But the disciples kept coming, and Jesus kept giving them out of the same bag. I'm sure the disciples want to look what's inside that bag down there. They keep on coming. Jesus keeps on passing out, and passing out, and passing out, and passing out. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. What does verse 42 say? They all ate and were satisfied. They were all full. As a matter of fact, the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 11, they ate as much as they wanted. The entire crowd on 5 pieces of pita bread and 2 sardines, they kept on coming back for more in groups of 100 or groups of 50. The disciples keep going back and carrying back, and just it's never ending. And everybody had enough to eat. I can see some of the women in the crowd saying, man, if I could just get Jesus to my house, I'll have no more groceries to worry about. Okay? Can he come over to my house? The Bible says in verse 43, and they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish. Not only did every single person there have more than enough to eat, there were actually 12 baskets full. Whatever Jesus was breaking, all those broken pieces, there were still 12 baskets full waiting back for him. Enough for every one of the apostles. Yeah, okay, he's going to have lunch too. And how many people were there that day? And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. That's 1 pita bread per 1,000 men. That does not include women and children. That means, let's say if there was 1 woman there for every man, that's 10,000. Let's say if there were 2 children there, conservatively, that'd be 20,000 people. If there were a lot less women and children there, maybe there were 10,000. Somewhere between 10,000 and 20,000 people on 5 loaves and 2 fish. You know, one time in the Old Testament, the Bible says that God's people were really struggling trusting him, and they ask a question, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Can he? One time, Sarah was 90 years of age and her husband was 100, and the angel of the Lord came to them and said, Sarah, you're not going to believe it, gal, but you're going to give birth to a son. And she laughed. And the angel of the Lord said to Abraham, why did your wife laugh? She said, no, I didn't. He said, yes, you did. And then he asked the question to both of them, is anything too difficult for the Lord? You see, the lesson of this story is this, that Jesus can do what we can't do. The scripture says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What Jesus does is supply what we're lacking so we can do what he's called us to do. That's what he does. Jesus said to those disciples that day, they came back and said, we're in a tremendous need, Jesus. We have thousands of people out here. They've got to eat. And Jesus says, all right, you feed them. Jesus asks them to do something they do not have the resources to do. And what does Jesus teach them that day? You do what I tell you to do, and I'm going to supply everything that you lack. This church that you're sitting in this morning, I know by personal testimony, and those of us who were here at the beginning, there were 11 of us when this church opened. You know, by God's grace, we did not ask, and this is something that God put on our heart as 11 people trusting God, that God wants to build a church in Down City. We purposed in our heart we were not going to ask one human being on this earth to supply our needs, but God alone. And there have been times in the last year and a half, 2 years, one time someone out of nowhere gave this church $10,000 check. Somebody else, $2,500, a few times $1,000 here and there. How in the world were 11 people going to purchase a property right in Kennedy Plaza where the square footage of this property goes for over $50 a square foot, a huge amount of money, and we had 11 people? You know what's happened along the way? I can tell you by personal testimony, and we know, there have been times when out of nowhere, God, that we had, did not see coming, God supplied funds. God brought us across the path the day that we found this building. I was walking down, up and down. I went up and down Wabasset Street, up and down Westminster Street, up and down. I was over here on the Fountain Street, all around. I went down on North Main Street, over across the highway there, looking at all different kinds of places. And while we were walking around one day, John Wall was with me. We walked down here on Westminster and looked up, and we saw this place that was being rented. Not this building, it was farther down the street. Well, because of going in that door, we ended up meeting a realtor who knew about this place, who brought us to this place. And when we met the owner, what we did not know, the owner of this building, who owns several businesses and many properties downtown, is a multi-millionaire. 2 years ago, got a brain tumor, the same one Ted Kennedy had, and had a month to live. God had mercy on his life and spared him. And because of God's mercy in his life, he was looking to show thanks to God by some way doing something kind and good. And at that very time, he met us. Did you guys know we moved in this building? We handed that guy all we had. We had $21,000. That's it. Did you know that guy did last year? He installed sprinkler system, fire alarms. He totally carpeted it. He spent way over $100,000 for us to move in this building. We gave him $21,000. Along the way, and as Jesus builds this church, he continues to bring people with different gifts and different abilities. He is supplying what we need. When Jesus puts in your heart what he wants you to do, and you say, Lord, I am incapable given the meager resources that I currently possess. And Jesus teaches me and you the lesson. The Lord's power is fully realized against the backdrop of your weakness. Today, this is true for whatever God is calling any one of you in this room to do. God, you want me to be the right kind of a father, a mother, a husband, a wife? Do you know the family background that I come out of? I don't know how to be a father. I never had one. How can I learn to be the right kind of husband and wife? I've failed time and time again, and I never observed that kind of marriage. How can I do that, God? Here's how you can. The Lord's power is fully realized against the backdrop of your weakness. God, you want me to take the gospel to my family? Me? To my friends, to my neighbors, my co-workers? Me, God? Yes, because my grace is sufficient for you and my power is made perfect in weakness. God, you want me to live in sexual purity in this culture? You want me to be drug-free? Well, my question back to you is this, and God's question back to you is this: can God spread a table in the wilderness? You say, God, look what you're asking me to do, and I got 5 pita breads and 2 sardines here. And you want me to do what you're asking me to do? Yes. I think about the Ephesians. You read about the Ephesians, the book of Acts. These were a bunch of people who, before they came to Jesus, you know what one of the favorite pastimes of those people were? Witchcraft. And when those people came to Jesus, these were raw sinners, man. They were not a bunch of church people, that's for sure. And there's a whole letter written to them in the New Testament with great hopes for what they're going to become. And in two of those verses written to these guys who are coming out of witchcraft and all those kinds of things, he said to them, now I pray for you, you Ephesians, you people, that you would know what is the height and depth and length of God's love. That you might be strengthened by God's Spirit in your inner man. that Christ will dwell in your heart. Of all people, you people that worshiped Satan before, now Christ lives by faith. I pray this will really happen deep inside of you. God would change you, be filled with God now. And the very next verse says, now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be glory in the church and through Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. That day, on that wilderness, Jesus prayed and thanked God for providing His needs, and God did exceeding abundantly beyond anything anybody there would have thought. We will never realize in our life how strong God is until we realize how weak we are. Sometimes what God has to do first in your life is help you to realize that. Do you realize this morning how weak you are? This past week, I had one of the most amazing experiences. No, the most amazing experience I've ever had. Two weeks ago, there was an email sent to our church here at downcitychurch.com. And I'd been way behind in my emails, and finally, about Tuesday, I caught up after 2 weeks, being 2 weeks behind. And when I opened up this email that was sent to our church, a lady wrote to here, who's living right now in another country and is going to be moving here next month. She said, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you. I want you to know that I am not a church person. I have nothing to do with God, but I want to tell you what's happened in my life because I'm in desperate. She said, in 2005, I had a 3-year-old daughter, and in 2005, I gave birth to twins, and on the day that they were born, my twin girls, within 3 hours, the first twin died, and 3 days later, the next twin died. Both my daughters died in 2005. Then she said to me, in 2008, when my 3-year-old daughter, who was 3 years old at the time my twins were born, in 2008, our family, my husband and I, went away to Australia to go visit his family, and while we were on vacation, my now 6-year-old daughter drowned. Then last year in 2009, my husband, who was a trauma surgeon, out of nowhere got an inoperable brain tumor, and last year my husband died. Now, has anybody in this room ever known anybody that lost all their children and their spouse in the course of 5 years? They're all dead. She said to me, I'm sending you this email. I'm moving there next month. And I'm telling you straight out, I've had nothing to do with God. But I'm desperate, and I think there's got to be more than life in this. Pastor, can you please, would you contact me? And if you don't, I'll never bother you again. Well, I hadn't seen that email until a couple nights ago. So, of course, I sent her back an email right away. I said, man, I would absolutely love to speak with you. Well, I'll tell you what, on Thursday, a couple days ago, we spoke on the phone for an hour and 45 minutes. She said to me, I've been to all kinds of psychologists, and they basically, all different ones, and basically their answer to me is, we'll walk through the grief process for you, or number two, we'll give you medication. She said to me, because she is a trauma nurse, she said, I've seen what that does to people, I'm not going to do that. She said, is there anything more to life than this? Have I just gone through all this experience and there's nothing more than this? And I said, you have absolutely come to the right place. Because, if we talked about this past Wednesday night as a church family, the hope of heaven that believers have, that this is not all there is, that there is coming a day when there'll be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death, and when you will have your questions answered, that hope is out there for all those who come to genuine faith in Jesus. Well, do you know, for about 30 minutes during that phone conversation, she just listened, and I was preaching to her the good news of the hope of eternal life. You know what she said to me? After about 30 minutes, she stopped and she says, what do I need to do to be saved? And I said to her, you call on the name of the Lord Jesus. acknowledge to Him your sinfulness and acknowledge to Him the fact that all your life, by your own testimony, you've been ignoring God all your life. And now God has brought you to a place of absolute utter weakness. And today you recognize that and you repent to Him of your rebellion your entire life and trust Jesus' work on the cross that He took all your sins. Believe Him today as your Lord and Savior. And I'm going to tell you guys, on that phone, for 5 minutes she prayed out, and you should have heard her pray. The very next day I got a text from her and she said, "It's amazing." She said, "For the first time in my life, I am not alone in my losses." She said, "I really sense that Jesus is with me." I said, "If you started reading the Bible," she said, "last night I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John." She's going to be here in about a month. You know what happened for her? What has to happen in the lives of all human beings? She had to realize her utter weakness. And at that point, she could know the saving power. Bible says one day the Apostle Paul was sitting in a jail with a friend of his named Silas, another Christian. And they were surrounded by a bunch of other thieves and criminals inside that prison cell. And there was a large earthquake and all the prisoners broke free. But before they broke free, while these guys are all sitting in jail, there's two of these crazy Christians in there. They're singing. They're happy. And all of a sudden an earthquake comes and everybody breaks free. And Paul and Silas go get them all back there and bring them back. And the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved? I mean, I have never seen anything like that before. I want what you guys have." And you know what the Bible said? Paul said to them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." The scripture says, "While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly." This morning, do you know your spiritual poverty? The Lord's power is fully realized against the backdrop of your weakness. While you were in that state, Christ died for you. The Bible says God has shown His love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I want to say to you what I said to this woman on Thursday. Acknowledge your sin against God. Acknowledge your rebellion and your utter spiritual weakness, and believe. The Bible says it's that simple. How does a person receive God's Spirit, the one who delivers God's power? The Bible says, by the works of the law? No, but by hearing with faith. The moment you hear, like this morning, and that's what happened to her the day, I said, as you hear God's Word, when you hear it, is it mixed with faith? At the moment that it is, you are saved. This morning, as you sit here and you say, "Ben, that's me. I've not had hurt experience, but I certainly know my spiritual poverty. Today I hear that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth to die in my place for my sins and to give me what I lack, His righteousness. And I believe what Jesus has done for me." And the Bible says, you'll be saved now. And that includes everybody inside this room. Maybe there are some of you here this morning, you have believed on Jesus, but now you've been given a task by God that is impossible for you to handle given the meager resources you possess. Well, He is saying to you, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What are you bringing to the table? Disciples, I want you to feed them. "Well, God, what do you want us to do? I mean, we can't do that." "Well, what do you have?" "Well, I got 5 pieces of pita bread and 2 sardines. "All right, give it to me." One day in the Old Testament, a little 17-year-old, I don't know how strapping or little he was, but he was 17. There was a large giant that was facing God's people. His name was Goliath. He was 9'6". And his armor itself weighed hundreds of pounds. Nobody messed with Goliath. Nobody. Goliath stood out in the valley and said, "Bring him on. Who wants me, you God's people? Who wants a piece of me?" There was a 17-year-old boy, and guess what he had? You know what he had? All he had was five rocks. He went out there and stood in that valley, and he swung that slingshot around, swung it around. Here we go. I mean, this is five loaves and two sardines here against Goliath. And he swung that slingshot around, and the Lord took that one stone, and he made him have outstanding aim. I remember when I was a youth pastor at a church in Warwick, every summer we would have what was called vacation Bible time for all the little kids, you know, for a week. And one of the fun things we would do at vacation Bible time was have the offering time. And there were two teams there, and they'd be in a frenzy. Yeah, who's going to win? And these kids walk up, you know, they have a little penny, they have the rolls of pennies, they drop inside the bucket, and some of them have quarters, and they're emptying out their pockets, and maybe mommy sent the little kid with a little Ziploc bag and everything out of his piggy bank, he put it in the bucket, you know, he's watching it. And the thing's going back and forth, and what would happen? Invariably, towards the end of the week, I would see one of these kids' dad driving the parking lot. And little Junior just come up a minute ago with his five pennies and dropped them in the bucket, you know. And all of a sudden, I see his dad walk in the back door with two sacks to get out of the bank, you know. Boom! Guess what, Junior? You won. That's exactly how it was that day, and that's exactly how it is with God's people. The Lord's power is fully realized against the backdrop of your weakness. What you have, bring it to the table, God's going to take your weakness. Now I want you, as we close, I want you to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we were. And I want you to see the end of what he says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and go back to verse 9. This is page 830. We're in verse 9, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And so what does this man say? God, you're not taking away the thorn. All right. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest means, it's like in the Old Testament when the Bible said God would tabernacle with his people. God would pitch his tent with his people. That he said, you know what's going to happen? In your weakness, God's power is going to pitch its tent on your life and it's going to stay there. So he does not delight in his weaknesses, but he does delight in the power of Christ. You know what's amazing? This woman said to me the other day on the phone, I could not believe she told me this on Friday. After one day of really believing in Jesus as her Savior, not the works of a law, but by faith, she said to me, and I quote, "I believe the day is going to come when I will actually thank God for what has happened in my life." She said that to me. Look at verse 10 says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." Hey, I want to ask you this morning, what is that thing in your life that God has used to humble you, to make you dependent upon Him? And it has frustrated you, it has irritated you, and from time to time, it hurts you. This morning, from now on, instead of letting it irritate and frustrate and hurt you, rejoice in it. God, you brought that thing into my life. The thing that I think, boy, this is going to keep me from really being what you want me to do. This is going to... That's not true. Because the Lord's power is fully realized against the backdrop of your weakness. It's that very thing that's going to cause the power of Christ to rest in you. I want you to look inside of our program. Our last closing song this morning. Who, O Lord, could save themselves? Their own soul could heal. Our shame was deeper than the sea. But here's the good news. Your grace is deeper still. Scripture says, where sin abounded, grace abounds all the more. Lord, I got 5 loaves and I got 2 sardines. Who could do this? Who could feed this mob of people? Who, O Lord, could do it? What does our chorus say? You alone can rescue. You alone can save. You alone can lift us from the grave. See, that's the message of the Christian life. God, I can't be righteous. I'm a sinner. Right. Believe and you'll be saved. Lord, I believed on you, but now you're calling me in my life to do something. I have very meager resources. I can't do it.
Right. You bring what you have, and the Lord's power will be fully displayed against the backdrop of your weaknesses.
Quit spending the rest of your life regretting and being frustrated and irritated about the stinking thorn that won't go away, because it's that very thing that's causing God's power to pitch its tent on your life. So rejoice.
And this is the great hope of the Christian life, is that, yes, Lord, you're going to do what I never could have done. And today,